Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. All right, look there at verse 17. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Let's pray.
I hope you have your Bibles with you. Amen. And hope that you leave them open. This is not philosophy hour or Brother Raspberry's opinion hour, but Bible preaching hour. And I'd like for you to follow along with me this morning. Our text takes place very early in the Lord's public ministry. In chapter 3, the Bible says that when Jesus was 30 years old, he traveled down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. By the way, traveled 60 miles to be baptized by the right person in the right way. And if you look back at Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So immediately after his baptism, and that display whereby which John the Baptist and some saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove upon Jesus, Jesus immediately spent the next 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." Now I promise you that Satan threw everything in his devilish arsenal at the Lord Jesus during that time. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted and tried, but triumphant, as he came back out of the desert 40 days later, having defeated the devil at every turn and proving to us that he is our sinless Savior. Now, in verse number 14 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about." Now, I'll just say this in passing, that Jesus was famous but not popular. Everyone knew about him, and not everyone loved him. We'll see that in just a second. Verse 15 says, "He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. They were all amazed at what he was saying, and amazed at the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life." And then he went back to his hometown in verse number 16. It says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Notice, as his custom was. You see, the Lord Jesus had the custom of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. I believe he was faithful. I believe he was in his place every time. Boy, we Christian men could learn a lesson on having some good customs. It's my custom to be in church. It's my custom to attend services. It's my custom to serve God. Jesus, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. In other words, he was requesting his right as a member of the synagogue to read the scriptures as part of their service. Now, by the way, I read one time where someone said, "Well, Jesus and the apostles, they're all ignorant, uneducated people." And my response was, "Well, I don't know about the disciples, but as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, he was not uneducated. He was omniscient." Amen. And you don't educate omniscience. And certainly, he stood up for to read and found the place in the scroll of Isaiah. Verse 17 says, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." That's the Greek form of the name Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And by the way, they didn't have nice, handy chapter divisions and verse divisions like we have today. And yet the Lord Jesus, who wrote the Bible, certainly knew where to find the passage that he was looking for, which happens to be Isaiah chapter 61. Now, in verse 20, it says he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And notice that the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Boy, as someone who stands in a congregation and preaches, I can say that people's eyes tend to go all over the place. And their minds and sometimes their eyes closed. But as Jesus stood and he read these simple verses out of Isaiah 61 and paused and closed the book and returned it to the minister, the Bible says that the eyes of every person were not just looking upon Jesus, but they were fastened upon Jesus. They were totally concentrating on what he was saying. And verse 21, it says, he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, just in case you think that the Lord Jesus was loved and accepted everywhere he went, we're going to read a little bit further on in the story here as he's in his hometown. You'll see how poorly the Lord Jesus was treated, even among those who had known him his entire life. Notice the disdain that they had for his person. Notice in verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now that doesn't sound particularly unkind until you look at some of the other Gospels, where they said, from whence hath this man these things? And they were offended in him. In other words, their mindset was that this guy's not virgin born like they claim. This guy, he's Joseph's son. He's the carpenter. He's the carpenter's son. Who does he think he is speaking to us? Where did he get this wisdom from, this lowly carpenter that none of us like? And they despised him. They despised his person. They despised his patronage. They didn't see him as the Son of God. They saw him as merely the son of Joseph. And we understand that Jesus was the adopted son of Joseph, but God was his father. He was virgin born. But the people of Nazareth did not see that. Now, notice verse 24, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, what's the old saying? That familiarity breeds what? Contempt. Now, here they had been around Jesus all of his life, and yet they had contempt for him. They did not believe upon him. They did not believe his claims. They did not believe the witnesses that God had given on his behalf. They had contempt because of familiarity. You know, when I was in college, they often told us that preachers don't normally do well when they go back to their hometowns or their home churches, because it's hard for those who knew you when you were four to have the respect for you as a man of God that you probably deserve at 30. And because of that, I remember when I went back to my hometown and preached at my home church, and there were people that had known me when I was a teenager and was just a kid, and they told me afterwards, we can't believe that's you in the pulpit. They could not accept that I was no longer 15, that I was 35, with four kids, and a church, and a ministry, and all. And so here the Lord comes back. Now up in Galilee, the people are glorifying him. They're listening. He's performing miracles. Great things are happening. But he comes back to his own hometown as the Son of God, as the Messiah, and they did not accept him. And Jesus said, no prophet's accepted in his own country. He said in verse 25 through 30, we're not going to read through all this, but he basically rebuked them that in the days of Elijah, God had to perform a miracle for an outsider, for a foreigner. In the days of Elijah, the same, because the people of Israel didn't accept their own prophet. And in verse number 28, it says, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Can you imagine that? I mean, the Lord's in his own hometown, his own home synagogue. Now, Nazareth sits up on a hill overlooking the valley of Megiddo. And there was a spot there that had a cliff drop off, and the synagogue grabbed Jesus and dragged him outside of town up to this cliff and were about to throw him off and kill him. Can you imagine being so mad at someone that you want to take them and throw them off a cliff and look down and see their broken body on the rocks below. And Jesus did not, listen, he could have spoke the word and they're all dead. He could have called an angel. One angel could have dealt with the entire problem. But the Lord Jesus was meek and lowly. And instead of striking them dead, he simply, in some way, disappeared out of the crowd and passed away and passed through the crowd. And when they got to the top of the hill, they said, "Where's Jesus?" And they couldn't find him. And Jesus went on his ministry, throughout his ministry. Do you know the Bible says in another gospel that he performed no great works there because of their unbelief? That there were people there that were blind, that could have been healed. That there were people that were sick, that could have been healed. That were deaf, that could have been healed. That were hurting, that could have been helped. But because of their unbelief, Jesus just did a couple of little things, healed a couple of little people, and marveled at their unbelief. And by the way, that was the last time Jesus ever went to Nazareth. Last time. They had one opportunity. He stood there. He read the scriptures about himself and said, "This day are these scriptures fulfilled in your ears?" And they rejected him, rejected by his own hometown. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. And so Jesus walked away from his own hometown and never returned. But I want us to look this morning at the Lord's hometown sermon text. I want us to see the scriptures that Jesus read and said were fulfilled that day in their ears. And so we're going to have to go back to the book of Isaiah and chapter 61. If you turn with me, please, Isaiah and chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to stay here the rest of the message. So find it and leave it open. I want you to see first the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel ministry. In verse 1 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Now we read earlier in Luke chapter 4 that it says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, and then it says he was led by the Spirit, and then it says he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he was filled with the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit, and he worked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was and is the Son of God. He's the one, folks, listen. In Genesis 1, when God created everything, he's the one that created everything. Amen? All things were created by him and for him. And so he's the one who had the power to make everything. And yet in his ministry, he went about in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that he did this because he was not only the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And he was setting an example for every Christian that we're not supposed to live the Christian life in the power of our flesh and our ability, but rather in the power of the Spirit of God who lives within us. Now, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells that person's body. If you're born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he desires to fill your life. Now, the Holy Spirit is like a dove. A dove is easily frightened. It disperses quickly. My daughters and I got out of the van the other day at a house, and a whole covey of dove flew out of a tree. Their wings flapping together and scared my girls half to death. Doves they're quiet, they're peaceful, but they're easily scared off. And for the Christian must be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to grieve the Holy Spirit that lives within us. He desires to fill us, but we must be willing to be filled. We must be yielded to Him. He doesn't fight us all the time to fill us. He wants to be allowed to fill the Christian's life. Jesus went about under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we're not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Boy, no Christian ought to be drunk on alcohol or even drink alcohol. But the Bible says, but rather, you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of the believer, and it's our responsibility. to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian life is never speaking in tongues as is understood today. No one in the Bible spoke in tongues the way people try to call it speaking in tongues today, where they just stand up and they're just speaking in gibberish that they can't understand and no one else can understand either. That was never the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was always a known language to someone, and the person speaking it didn't know the language, but the person who heard it heard their language. In other words, if I were to start suddenly, if someone here was spoke Spanish and all of a sudden they were hearing me in Spanish, that would be the gift of tongues. But it was never, that is not speaking in tongues, not biblically. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is not speaking in some kind of ecstatic heavenly language, but rather the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is first the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Boy, wouldn't those three things right off the bat just change a lot of aspects of our lives? To have that temperance and that patience and that long-suffering and that love and that goodness that the Holy Spirit desires to produce in our lives to make us more like Jesus. And then there's a spiritual mind. You're minding the things of the Spirit, to have a spiritual mindset. Being filled with the Scriptures. You know, the Holy Spirit wrote this book. And I believe that a Scripture-filled life is going to be a Spirit-filled life. You have to know the Bible. Learn the Bible. Hide it in your heart. And then an obedient life. Well, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to be disobedient to the Word of God. He's going to lead you to be obedient to the Word of God. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, but the Son of Man, was filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. And if He needed that for His ministry, how much more do you and I? Well, Jesus had no sin nature to deal with. Jesus didn't deal with temptation. I mean, He won over temptation but we have to deal with the sin nature and we struggle. And if He was showing us the necessity of the Spirit-filled life, how much more do I need the Spirit-filled life? How much more do you need the Spirit-filled life? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Oh, how we need, folks, listen, how we need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be a Spirit-filled parent. Your home would be better with the fruit of the Spirit. Too many homes are full of the works of the flesh. We need the fruit of the Spirit. How much better would our ministries be if we just were not a bunch of Baptist robots going through the motions? Back in church again, doing my thing. How much more fruitful would we be if we were filled and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? I need the power of the Holy Spirit on my life and ministry. You ought to pray. People say, well, if you want a better pastor, why don't you pray for the one you have? But man, I want the power of the Holy Spirit on my life. You ought to pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will be evident in my preaching ministry in this church. Because that is for your benefit. Amen. I don't want to stand up here in the power of my sinful flesh. Boy, I sure would like to stand up here in the power of His Holy Spirit. It's a necessity for the gospel ministry. Number two, we see the needs of people met by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. Notice in verse number one again, He said, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, if you put this verse with Luke 4:18, I think we can take these groups of people and divide them up into five groups. You have the broke, the poor, the meek. You have the brokenhearted. You have the blind, the bruised, and the bound. These are the people that Jesus said, today this Scripture is fulfilled in your ears because the Spirit of God is upon me. And these people are the ones that I am going to be helping and ministering to and changing their lives. The broke, the brokenhearted, the blind, the bruised, and the bound. Let's consider this for a second. Consider the broke. He said, I have sent to preach good tidings to the meek, to the poor. Now in Bible times, you have to understand, that the poor were not just those who were not middle class. The poor were not just those who were having a rough time. The poor in Bible times were not just those who were in starter jobs and on their way up. The poor were not those who had a setback. The poor were those who were born poor. They're going to live poor. They're going to die poor. They're people that were, they were born in a mud hut. They're going to live in a mud hut. They're going to die in a mud hut. You and I are so blessed in America. There are people all around the world that work harder than you and I do, and they live in a cardboard box. And that's their life. They're going to be born in a barrio in Mexico, or in some mud village in Africa, or in some slum in China, or some place in India. And they're going to be born in poverty. They're going to live in poverty because that's their class. They're going to die in a mud hut somewhere. They're going to die in poverty, and they will never have a chance to escape that. And yet Jesus said, I have come to preach the good tidings to the poor. Can you imagine living in a mud hut and your whole life is getting up and spending another 12-hour day out in the rice paddies, out in the field, scraping together enough to survive on, and all you have to look forward to is one day dying? And how wonderful the gospel is to a person like that, to, for them to understand that there's a God in heaven who loves those who live in squalor, who loves those who live in poverty, and that this life is not all there is, that there is a future that is golden and bright and wonderful, where there's no sorrow and there's no crying and there's no sickness and there's no death, and they pave the streets with gold and everyone gets their own mansion. What good tidings that is to someone who is poor. Boy, we as Christians must not lose compassion for the poor. I don't mean the guy who has three TVs in his house and four cell phones. I mean the poor around the world, who, and that's their life. That's all because of their government or because of the religion around them and because of the poverty in their nation. That's what they're going to live and that's how they'll die. And oh, how they need the gospel of Jesus Christ to save their soul. And then he said, the brokenhearted. These are those whose hearts have been overwhelmed by sorrow. Someone said that if sorrow was water, the earth would drown again as it did in the days of Noah. So much sadness, so much sorrow, so many broken hearts. One preacher was well known for saying that behind every door is a broken heart. We have to realize that Jesus came for the brokenhearted, whose lives are shattered, whose hearts are overwhelmed, whose lives have been turned upside down, and yet Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. And then He came for the blind. Now Jesus did heal the blinded eyes of many during His ministry. And certainly there's wonderful examples in the Gospels of Jesus healing men, and blind Bartimaeus, of course, comes to mind. You can imagine being blind all your life and suddenly seeing the world around you. You know, until we get saved, our hearts and minds are blinded from the truth. But boy, after we get saved, all of a sudden, we see things in a totally different light. Now, obviously, I was never blind. But I do have to wear these for a reason. For one thing, all intelligent people wear glasses. So often the teenagers and kids, I don't want to look funny by wearing glasses. Let's do a little quick test here. Do I look funny now, or do I look funny now? Preacher, you look funny without your glasses. Exactly. You don't look funny with glasses on. You look funny when you can't read anything. And when I was a kid, you know, it finally came to our teacher's attention that I couldn't see anything on the whiteboard or the blackboard. And so I got glasses, but they gave me the wrong prescription. And I still couldn't see, and I was getting terrible migraine headaches. I had to be sent home from school. Couldn't see anything. I mean, I could see things, but I couldn't see any detail. But when you never have seen detail, you don't know what you're missing. And one day, I still remember when I was a kid, that I finally got the right prescription, and they put those glasses on, all of a sudden I can see. And I remember driving in the back of my parents' car, going down the road and looking out and saying, wow, look at the trees. I can see the leaves from here. It was amazing that I could finally see clearly, you know. But I can't imagine going from having never seen the color blue to all of a sudden looking at the sky. You know, Jesus didn't just come to heal the physically blind. He came to heal the spiritually blind. You know, before I got saved, I had a whole different outlook on life than I did after I got saved. When I got saved, all of a sudden my parents looked a lot different than they did before. When I got saved, my life began to look a lot different than it did before. Before I got saved, I had no purpose in life. I had nothing but, you know, depression and you know, not feeling like I fit in and all those sorts of things that teenagers go through. But after I got saved, all of a sudden things began to look a lot differently. You know, thank God Jesus came to heal the blind and to give them sight again. And then number four, the bruised. Well, there's so many people today that are bruised. They've been beat up. They've been abused emotionally, physically, sexually. And often left in the bondage of guilt and shame, heartache. We had a missionary Wednesday night, Brother Friday from Honduras. He gave me a little booklet of his sort of a biography. And I began reading that. And he described one of his first converts in the little village in Honduras. He said a woman came in and she was all bowed over, had a scowl on her face, was very unresponsive, unfriendly, muttered when she talked. He preached the gospel that morning and she got saved. When she left, she walked out standing straight up, smiling, head held high. But when he began to look into her life, he found out she lived upon a mountain with a family that basically kept her in slavery. All of her life, all she had done is she was like a pack animal that was sent down to get water and drag it back up to their house and do their cleaning and do their chores. And she was beaten and ridiculed and insulted all of her life. And she came into church that morning bruised. And she found out that the Lord Jesus came for the bruised. People are so hurting, so hurting. Women abused, children abused. My wife sent me a video, a couple of months ago now, of a man in his 50s who had put a video together explaining how sexual abuse had changed his life. That when he'd been a junior age boy, he was in band and he loved to play sports and he loved going to school and he was a happy kid. And one day he went to an arcade or something and some man got him back into his house and abused him. And he described how his personality did a 180 and he dropped out of band, dropped out of sports, didn't want to be around anybody. And for all those years of his life, he struggled and he hurt because of what one selfish pervert did to him. It took years for him to come to grips with all the accumulated problems because of what someone had done in his life. I want you to know that Jesus came for the bruised, for the hurting, for the sorrowful, for the blind, for the broke and the broken heart. And then the bound. People bound in their sins, bound in addictions, bound in sorrow, bound in depression. Mrs. Burkett was out soul winning yesterday, out visiting. And I haven't had a chance to ask her firsthand, but she relayed this story through my wife. But she went to the door and knocked on the door and a woman inside, if I understand correctly, was on drugs and either thinking about or planning to kill herself. And when someone from the church came by, she took it as a sign from God that she's supposed to live. Thank God someone from Lighthouse Baptist Church went by her house. And Mrs. Burkett stayed until a friend got her to go to the hospital. You see, why did Jesus come? Jesus came because people are bound. They're bound. He came to set them free. And I'll tell you, if you have an addiction or if you have a problem, there is nothing that Jesus cannot break out of your life. Now, it's not always easy to break those kinds of addictions, but they can be broken. And Jesus came to set those who are captive, to set them at liberty. Oh, the grace of God is sufficient. And Jesus said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The needs of mankind are met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our job as Christians is to get the sinner who's broke or brokenhearted or bound or bruised and to get them into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ who can change everything about their lives. You and I are to be His ambassadors and to be His witnesses and to share the good news of Jesus Christ who came for sinners like us. I want you to consider thirdly, the new condition of those who are saved. Notice a new appointment in verse 3. Isaiah 61 verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, folks, that's a good trade. Amen. I mean, you have ashes. You know, when the Jews would mourn, they would put sackcloth on like burlap, and they put that on their skin, which would itch and chafe, and they would take ashes and they put them on their forehead or throw it in the ashes into their hair. And it was a sign of mourning, but Jesus said, I'm come to give beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise to replace the spirit of depression and the spirit of heaviness. Notice a new purpose, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now, God saved us to be people who will glorify Him. He wants to plant us. We're to be fruitful as Christians, that like trees of righteousness, and to glorify Him through our lives. And then notice a new work in verse 4. They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. When I read that, I often think about missionaries. Spiritually, when they go to a country, you know what they often face? The desolation of many generations. Can I tell you what's wrong with so much of the world? It's not that they don't have resources. It's so much of the world is bound by bad governments and bad religions. There's people starving in India because they're afraid if they kill that cow and turn it into a hamburger, they're insulting their ancestors. So better for people to die than to eat the food that God provides. And God provided cows for a reason. It's not because of their great intelligence. It's because they taste good between two hamburger buns. Amen. And here they're and so many places in China, a billion people suffering. You know why? Because of communism. And so much of Africa, you know why so much of Africa suffers? Because of warlords and tribal religions that keep people from the truth. But you know what a missionary does? He goes in where there's generations of desolation and wave after wave after wave of degeneration in society. And he goes in and he tries to preach the gospel so that he can rebuild that which has been destroyed generation after generation. A new name, verse number 6. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Every saved person is to be God's servant, God's minister. And then in verse 10, you see a new apparel. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me. Notice this illustration. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Notice, garments of salvation. This is an Old Testament illustration of the New Testament doctrine of imputation. That God imputed my sins, my rags, unto Jesus on the cross. And when I believe upon Christ, He imputes His righteousness to me. He gives me what I don't deserve, just as He gave Jesus what He didn't deserve. And it's imputed in my place. And it's like going from tattered garments that really don't provide warmth or cover our nakedness, and replacing that with a beautiful new set of clothes, the robes of righteousness. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. And then you see a new joy in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. You know, Christians ought to be a happy people. Now, things drag us down. Amen. Let's be honest. We're not always skipping along through life. Sometimes things drag us down. But you know, we can always rejoice about something if we're saved. He's still my Heavenly Father. Still going to heaven. Still saved. Bible's still my book. I've still got a book full of promises I can draw from. And I can greatly rejoice in the God of my salvation and be joyful in Him. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm thankful that the needs of mankind are met by the Lord Jesus. And if you're here this morning, and you're broke or brokenhearted or bound or bruised, you can find exactly what you need in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith in Him.